Psalm 73 is a great psalm. I have another sermon that I've preached from this psalm, three or four times, I would imagine. And it's called Payday is Coming. Payday is Coming. Today, I'm not preaching on that thought, but we do see that the psalmist is, in this psalm, struggling. He's struggling with the thought and the idea of how the wicked and the foolish are prospering, that they're seeming to have a problem-free coasting in their life, and that there's just things are going smoothly for them. And he talks about how he has tried to do the right thing. He's tried to cleanse his hands and his heart with the Word of God, that he's tried to live for God. And yet he feels like it's in vain because all I have is problems. All I have is difficulties. All I have is very little to show for my efforts. But the wicked, the ungodly, they're prospering. They have all these different toys and trinkets, and they seem to be not full of problems. So the psalmist here is a little bit envious at the condition, the comparison between the life that he's living and the life of the ungodly. In the first several verses, all the first 16 verses really, is all that thought. But something changes in verse number 17. He goes into the sanctuary of God. He goes to church, if you will, and then he has the revelation of the Holy Spirit of God through the Word of God, and he realizes, wow, I've been wrong. I've been thinking about how good they have it, how they're prospering, how they have riches, how they seem to have no troubles, and here am I struggling. And he says, when I really thought about it, I realized their condition is not as good as I thought, because they're standing on a slippery slope. They're standing on slippery places, and one day they're going to go to a devil's hell. One day they're going to go to a place of torment. They're going to be consumed with terrors. In verse number 19, he says, I was ignorant of this. He says, I was foolish. So foolish was I and ignorant I was to think that those lost, wicked, ungodly people had it better than I. For 70 years, they maybe have riches and abundance, but after those 70 years, their end is damnation, eternal torment. When I came to realize that, he says, I realized how foolish and ignorant I was. He talked about how one day he's going to be received into glory. One day he's going to be in heaven with the Lord. And that's just a very brief, I won't go into any much more detail than that, but that's the summary of the psalm. Today, I want to focus on just one phrase in the 25th verse. In verse 25, the Bible says this, whom have I in heaven? Whom have I in heaven? This morning, I'm preaching on this thought. Now, let me just stop here and say, for those of you that were coming to expect to get another P of prayer, that's coming tonight, okay? Tonight, I'm actually going to give you two. I'm going to give you number three and number four tonight. Two P's in one shot. And so that's going to be back in our series tonight on the P's of prayer. But this morning, I felt led by the Spirit of God to preach on this psalm, to preach on this verse in particular. Whom have I in heaven? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you for your leading. Lord, I'm grateful that you direct us and guide us. Lord, I believe this is what you would have me to share with the church this morning. And I pray this morning as I preach, I pray your Holy Spirit, you would fill me, empower me, anoint me with the ability to preach what thus saith the Lord today, not in man's wisdom, but in demonstration of thy Spirit and thy power. I pray that you would get all the glory, give us wisdom as we listen, help us to have ears to hear. And I pray that through the teaching and preaching of your word, someone will be helped, Lord. If I can just help one person, it would be worth it all. And I pray that you would use me to that end, just to be a help to someone. I pray your blessing upon preaching of the word of God. Fill us with your power and your authority and your spirit this morning as we preach and listen. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're born into a world and we have nothing. We're born with just our bare skin. Now, thankfully, we have a mother or parents that provide for us and raise us up, but we come into the world with absolutely nothing but just our very breath. We're born into the world and we have nothing. And someday we're going to die if the rapture doesn't take place, and will leave Earth with nothing. You've never seen a hearse followed by a U-Haul, okay? At a funeral, you can't bring anything with you. You can't take anything with you. We're born into this world with nothing, and one day we will leave with nothing. There's nothing you can acquire here on earth that you'll be able to take with you when you go to heaven. However, there is one thing that you can bring to heaven with you. There's one thing that you can bring to heaven with you besides your own soul. You can bring with you or have a part in bringing to heaven a soul of another man or another woman or child, another human being. There is amazing responsibility and privilege to be a witness, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with someone else so that person can be saved, be forgiven of their sins, born into God's family, and enter into heaven. And that is the only thing you can bring with you. You're not going to be able to bring your wallet. You're not going to be able to bring your bank account. You're not going to be able to bring your house or your car or your favorite tool, your favorite toy, or your favorite hobby. You're not going to be able to bring your basketball, your football, your favorite Monopoly game or board game. But there's one thing you can bring with you, and that is the soul of another human being. You can have a part in that. I love what the psalmist says here, and he asks the question, in full, whom have I in heaven but thee? He was saying, Lord, whom have I in heaven but thee? It's, Lord, you're everything. Lord, you're my all in all. And I have a desire to be with thee. I want to shorten that phrase or that question up with, whom have I in heaven? Now, we know we have God, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. But I ask myself, whom have I in heaven? And when I ask myself this question, it does a few things. Number one, it causes joy in my heart. It also, at the same time, sometimes causes sadness in my heart. It causes me to step back and look at the bigger picture and not be so self-focused and inward-focused. So when I ask myself that question, whom have I in heaven? My list is probably going to be different than your list, but there are going to be some similarities for sure. The first person I think of when I say, whom have I in heaven, is Mary Agnasher, my grandma. Whom have I in heaven? I have a grandmother in heaven. Her name is Mary. She was a joy to be with. I mentioned before, I think, that I used to go to her house after basketball practice while I was in high school, or middle school and high school, and she knew I was hungry, and she would make me a peanut butter and jam sandwich, and she would watch Channel 6 News, and as I waited for my parents to pick me up, and but I just enjoyed that time. It was precious to me to spend that moment, those moments with Grandma Mary. She was a saved woman, raised Catholic, but later in her life she trusted Jesus Christ as her only hope for heaven. She was a woman that I loved her just spirit, her attitude, her personality. It was a joy to be around Grandma. In 2005, she went home to be with her Savior. One day, I know I'm going to see her again. Praise the Lord. One day, I'm going to be able to go into her mansion that Jesus built for her, and she'll ask me, hey, do you want a peanut butter and jam sandwich? And I'll get to spend some few moments. I don't know if I'll be watching Channel 6 News, but I'll get to enjoy some time with Grandma. But she'll be there. The second person when I think of, when I ask myself that question, whom have I in heaven, is my hero, my dad. My dad was not perfect, but he was a godly man. He strived to be a Christ-like father and man. My dad had some things happen in his life that really required him to show a spirit of forgiveness. I learned that from him, to have that spirit of forgiveness. He was an example for me in that area. He was a low-key guy, very mellow, laid back, similar to me, and he had a good sense of humor. I try, but not as good as his. But he was just a great man. In 2020, 83 years of age, he went home to be with his Savior, his Lord. I'm so grateful. A week before he went home to be with the Lord, I got to sit down on July 4th with him. He was over with my family, and we watched one of his favorite movies, Gettysburg. We watched that movie together. He was a history guy. He loved war movies, books about U.S. history and the war histories of America. But we watched that movie together. And little did I know that would be the last time I would spend six. Well, I saw him that Sunday, but that would be the last time he'd be at my house and spend a lengthy time together. But I know one day I'll see him again. Whom have I in heaven? I have a precious grandmother. I have a hero in my dad. In addition to that, I have a little sister. Her name was Rachel. Unfortunately, she was born a stillborn. She was going to be the youngest of the six children, children that my family, she would have been my sixth sibling. There's six total. I have three older sisters, one older brother, one younger brother, but she would have been my younger sister. But she never lived a day here on earth. She lived for several months in her mother's womb, but unfortunately, God took her. But that's God's plan, God's will. God knows best. I often wonder what maybe God spared her from, what tragic accident, what tragic thing that may have happened to her that God rescued her from and just took her straight to glory so that he could be her her father and minister to her. And so I have a little sister I know that I'll see in heaven. I have children that I know I'll meet for the first time in heaven. My wife was told by a doctor that she would never have children, and they were 40% correct. We have two beautiful children, but my wife also had three miscarriages. So two out of five, 40%, they were 40% correct, but God blessed us with two precious children, my daughter Gabby, which I was so happy to be able to spend the day with her. We had dinner together. We had breakfast together before I left, and it was just a precious time to be able to spend a few days with her, my mom and sister, last week. But in addition to Gabby and, of course, Josiah, I know I have some other children that I'm going to meet for the first time when I get to heaven. Because we believe that life begins at conception. We believe that's what the Bible teaches. Jeremiah was known by the Lord before conception, while he was in his mother's belly. And we know God is the one who is the giver of life. And though their lifespan was very brief, I believe one day I'll see some children. I know I'll see some brothers and sisters in the Lord. I've been in the ministry now for 25 years. And during that time, I've been to many funerals, some I just attended, some I officiated. But I've been to funerals for brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they're in a better place. They're with their Lord. They're with their Savior. But one day, we'll meet again. One day, we'll embrace. One day, we'll enjoy talking about the good old times. I don't know how good old times will be on earth compared to what heaven is like, but we'll talk about memories, I'm sure. And we'll meet some brothers or sisters in Christ in heaven. Whom have I in heaven? I have a grandmother. I have a dad. I have a little sister. I have children. I have brothers and sisters in the Lord. I also have mentors and heroes. In addition to my dad, I know there's a couple men of God that have made a tremendous influence on my life that I'll be able to see again. I'll be able to shake their hand. But in addition to those human mentors and heroes, I have mentors and heroes in the Bible. I can't wait to see Elijah. He's one of my favorites. I just love Elijah. He's probably my favorite Old Testament character. And I'm looking forward to meeting him and just to talking with him and letting him tell the firsthand account of some of the miracles he performed. I would love to tell me his story about the contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and just see him laugh and giggle about how foolish they were thinking that they were calling on a dead god. And but Elijah is a hero. He's a mentor. Of course, Jesus, but I'll get to him a little bit later. In the New Testament, I admire so many people in the New Testament, but I think probably my favorite is Barnabas. Of all the people, I think Barnabas would be my favorite. I believe I probably am a little bit more like Barnabas than I would be like Paul. We were talking the other day about different disciples, and I said that I believe Brother Dave is like a Matthew. Brother Dave does CPA work, and so I said, you're probably like a Matthew. You're good with numbers. You're good at keeping records. And I said, you're like a Matthew. And then we were talking about Brother Angel and Brother Steve, and I think we all came to the conclusion that Brother Steve is a Judas. No, just teasing. No, but Brother Angel said Brother Steve was probably a Thomas. I don't know if that's true. I don't see that. I think Brother Steve is more of a Peter, I think, because once he gets something in his head, I mean, he goes with it. I mean, this past week, he stayed here to 10 o'clock painting. So this guy's nuts. I mean, why doesn't he just go home? Why is he here all the time? But when he gets something in his mind, he says, I want to finish it. I want to get it done. And he's really that kind of a passion, that personality, but I don't know, and I don't know who I would be like, but I see a little bit of Barnabas in myself. I try to give people the benefit of the doubt. I try to encourage people. Now, listen, I have the same flesh that other people have, but I try to rein it in. There are things that aggravate me, but I just keep quiet. There are things that upset me, but I'm just, Lord, it's in your hands. I try to be calm, cool, collected. I try to have that personality like Barnabas, just be an encourager. He was called Barnabas, the son of consolation, because he was an encourager. He never gave up on anyone. And when Paul said, John Mark is too time-consuming for me, we've got to, you know, he quit on us the last missionary trip. I don't think we should send him on this missionary trip, allow him to come on this missionary trip with us. Barnabas said, no, we can't give up on him. We've got to continue to disciple him, to reach out to him, and I appreciate that. But Barnabas would probably be a New Testament hero, someone I look up to. So I have mentors and heroes. So I have a grandmother, I have a dad, I have a little sister, I have children, I have brothers and sisters in the Lord, I have mentors and heroes. But I also have, to God be the glory, people I've won to Christ. To think that God would use me to lead someone else to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We know salvation is all of God. He does the work, but he needs someone to give the message so that he can do the convicting and then the convincing and the converting. He does all of that when it comes to salvation, but he's given us a responsibility to give the message. I'm grateful yesterday I had the privilege to give the message to three people and see them bow their heads and trust Christ as their personal Savior. Two of them, young women in their 20s, and then another older woman, probably 60s or 70s, who was so satanically stricken. I can't describe the entire event to you, but Brother Angel and I were partners at this house, and this woman was harassed by demonic spirits. She said to me, "Can you please ask them what their name is?" Speaking of evil spirits that were in her house. You could hear it in her voice. Her voice was a slightly changed tone as she would speak. You could see it in her eyes, the tears. And there was a spiritual battle that was taking place in her living room yesterday. Satan was doing everything in his power to keep this woman from trusting Christ. We went through the plan of salvation with her. Brother Angel and I kind of tag-teamed her. I wasn't the silent partner. He wasn't the silent partner like, you know, you're supposed to do when you're out visiting. You're supposed to do one person at a time. But we kind of were using both of our experiences to help this woman. She came to the point where she was willing to accept the Lord Jesus. But as she began to do it, her head started shaking like this, back and forth. You could see the battle that was taking place, the spiritual battle. Evil was present in that room. The forces of hell were trying to keep her. And I didn't go right into the sinner's prayer. I started off by saying, Father in heaven, I ask you to bind Satan right now. I pray that you would send forth your spirit to engulf this place. I pray that the powers of hell would be resisted. And I prayed in that fashion for a few moments. And then as I did that, she began to calm down. And then after she had calmed down, as I kept peeking once in a while in prayer to see how she was, and I said, now, if you're ready to receive Jesus, and something came over her, the Spirit of God came over her, and we believe that she trusted Christ yesterday and was given deliverance. Now, that doesn't mean that those satanic spirits can't come back and harass her, but if she's truly born again and saved, they can't have any possession or authority to control her no longer. I believe there's people, I know there's people that I'll see in heaven that I've had a privilege of leading to Christ. In addition to that, there's believers I've buried. Brother Paul was a faithful member of our church, and he was a Marine veteran, real husky guy and a tough guy, but yet his heart was of butter. He was so soft and tender. He was just a good Christian man that I had the privilege to pastor for a few years. Every Sunday he came to church, he would give Josiah a lifesaver. Him and Josiah became close, and I think Paul treated Josiah as his grandchild, and they were close. But one day, Paul, his health declined, and he had a heart attack, and never recovered from it, and he went home to be with the Lord. That was a difficult funeral to do, because I love this man, and not only did I love him, I knew my son loved him, and Josiah at that time was probably only, I think, 6 or 7 years old, so it was hard for him, I think, to quite grasp it, but that was emotional. But no sermon, funeral, but I know one day I'll see him again. I think of a 17-year-old boy. I mean, this kid was smart. This kid had so much going for him, but his parents were going through an ugly divorce, and he must have felt all alone, must have felt abandoned. Also, the church he was attending at that time was going through a split, and his pastor was being attacked, and it was just so much for this teenage boy. He visited our church during this difficult time in his life, and I tried to be a blessing to him. I knew him because I had taught him in Bible class for a Christian school, so I knew him. Well, I had him in vacation Bible school, and so his name was Josh. And one day, Josh lost all hope, and 17-year-old young man, he decided that the only way out of his mess, his problems, was to take his own life. Probably the hardest funeral I've ever done for a 17-year-old boy who's taken his own life and trying to console the family. But I'm grateful. I know he was saved. I know one day I will see him again. Whom have I in heaven? I have a grandmother. I have a dad. I have a little sister, I have children, brothers and sisters in the Lord, mentors and heroes, people I've won to Christ, believers I've buried, friends. But most of all, I've got Jesus. And all those people I'm looking forward to seeing. But there's one person. The moment I'm let through those pearly gates and allowed to run down that golden street, and I will be able to run then. I'll have a new body, and I won't have to be nagged with this bum knee or bum nerve or bum whatever it is. But I'll be able to run down those golden streets, and the first person I want to embrace is Jesus. Give him a hug and thank him for saving me. Thank him for blessing me. Thank him for meeting my every need. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, one who saved me by his grace. He'll take me by the hand and he'll lead me through the promised land. He'll show me my new mansion that he has personally built. Think about that. The handcrafted artistry of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the craftsman of all craftsmen. And he's going to prepare your mansion to your liking because he knows what you like. He knows you personally. He knows you better than you know yourself. And he'll prepare that place for you. But we'll get to see him, Jesus. We'll get to see him on his throne. We'll get to see all the elders gathered around his throne. We'll see the beautiful colors of the precious stones, the colors of the rainbow around his throne, and all the creatures around him singing, "Holy, holy, holy." We'll worship him for all eternity, praising and magnifying the name. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. And I can't wait to meet him face to face. Embrace him and thank him for his saving grace. What a day that will be when I see my Jesus. Do you know Jesus this morning? Can you say he's my Jesus? I've trusted him as Savior. I've accepted him as my only hope for heaven. He's my Redeemer. I realize it's only through him I can inherit the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." That's what he said. Do you know Jesus this morning? Do you have a relationship with him established by faith? One day, if you have that salvation, if you have Christ in your heart, you'll be able to see him face to face. But let me encourage you today, don't give up. Keep on going, because there are individuals that you can reach. There are people that you can make a difference in their lives. Quickly, 5 takeaways, Josiah. In verse number 25, we see the desire. He says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There is none upon earth that I desire beside thee." Is Jesus your desire this morning? Do you desire him more than any other thing? More than any riches, any glory, any good thing? Do you desire the Lord Jesus Christ? That's what the psalmist said, "I desire thee." And if you desire thee, then you can go in the strength of God. Verse 26, "My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart." When he is your desire, you can go in the strength of God. Each and every day, you get up and you put one foot in front of the other and you just keep on going for God. You keep on living and serving him with that desire to please him, and you go in his strength. And then in verse 27, you realize that they will perish into hell. Those that don't know Jesus, those that don't have a relationship with the Lord. Verse 27, "For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. Everywhere you look, everywhere you go, there's people that need to know. There's lost people that you come across every single day of your life. And they need to know that Jesus saves, that Jesus is the answer. And we have the privilege to tell them that Jesus can save, that Jesus can redeem, that Jesus can deliver. We need to realize that lost people will perish into hell forever. And then we need to draw near to God. Verse 28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. Drawing near to God. When we draw near to God, the devil will flee. When we submit ourselves to God, we'll live the victorious Christian life through His power. And then lastly, we need to trust God. Trust that God can use us or use you to win souls. At the end of verse 28, he says, I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. Salvation, of course, is a work of God, and we have been given the privilege, the opportunity to have a part in that work of leading people to Christ. It's sad that most Christians will go to heaven and there won't be one person there that they had any part in getting there. There won't be one person there that they witnessed to, one person there that they led to the Lord. And that's sad, but that's the honest truth. Most Christians do not share their faith. Most Christians do not witness and tell other people how to be saved. Most Christians do not pass out tracts and try to get others to the Lord. But we need to trust that God can use us. I put my trust in the Lord, God, that I may declare all thy works. God can use me, He can use you. I wasn't gifted with a salesman's personality, but I just obey and try to do my very best. I'm not the greatest. My wife's a better soul winner than I am. I admit that. Brother Angel's a better soul winner than I am. Both of those people are better at it than I am, but I try my best, and I am fortunate to see God use me to lead others to a saving knowledge of Christ. Whom have I in heaven? Grandma, dad, sister, children, friends, brothers and sisters in the Lord, mentors and heroes, people I've led to Christ, and I have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the Lord Jesus. Today, if you know you're saved, would you rejoice with me in the blessed hope of knowing that there is a land that is fairer than day, and by faith we can see it afar. I'm so thankful for heaven. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for doing all the work for us to be able to go to this wonderful place called heaven, the paradise of God. Lord, you sent your Son. He lived the perfect life. He shed his precious blood so that we could be forgiven of our sin and have an atonement made for us so that we could enter into your presence with your righteousness. I pray, Father, you would speak to hearts. If there's someone here this morning that does not know for sure that if they died that they would go to heaven, I pray that they would get that straightened out, get that settled. I pray that they would admit that they're a sinner, recognize that the price on sin is death and hell, but then reach out and accept Jesus and his payment for their sin as their substitute, and that they would call out to the Lord Jesus to save them. And Father, if we are saved this morning as Christians, we ought to desire to bring others to a saving knowledge, and we ought to rejoice in the truth and the fact that you have prepared a place for us. One day we'll be able to see you face to face. Lord, we're so thankful for the blessing of heaven. We ask you that you would continue to speak to hearts as we sing our song of invitation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.